Good morning, everyone. Greg's on vacation, so you know what that means. I get to keep you here for several hours. Just kidding. All right, so for anybody that's here that doesn't know, my name is Phil. Worn a lot of hats in my time as a Christian, especially here in this church. I've worn a lot of different hats. But I have taken on the role of taking on a new hat. So now I am now taking over the role of the youth leader here at FBC. So my focus is going to be on teaching and discipleship, obviously, for the teens that are here every Sunday and that we're going to be interacting with over the next however long God has me to do this role, which I'm super excited about. Anybody that's close to me knows that I'm super excited about it. But my prayer is that the teens will embrace Jesus and begin to take their next steps with God. Here at FBC, that's our mission, is that everyone that comes in through these doors would be able to take their next step with God. And the same goes with the youth group. My wife, Carly, has graciously joined me. She's going to be planning events, mentoring kids, and keeping me on task. So without her, I wouldn't be able to do any of what I'm doing. So the members of the youth group have decided something. Caleb, can you pull up that slide? So the members of the youth group have decided to actually give the youth group a name to reflect who they are. So from now on, the youth group is going to be referred to as the Lighthouse. So, the Lighthouse reflects what the mission of the youth group is. They exist to see young people take their next steps with God. They're to be a beacon of hope and light for all teens to grow and thrive in their relationships with God. That being said, I've been inspired over the last 5 weeks by this group of young people. Now, it doesn't take much to inspire me. I can pretty much just pick up this book and get pretty fired up, or I can hear somebody's testimony and be easily fired up. But these young people have stepped in and they're reading their Bibles, and the interactions that we're having on Sunday morning so far over the last 5 weeks have been really good, really motivating and inspiring. So hopefully those of you who have kids that are 7th grade and up would care to join us every Sunday morning at 9. Right now we're studying Galatians. That part for me is huge. I love to just dig into the Word, and I love to see the little light bulbs come on as they're in the group, and you start to see them to understand the gospel more and more, and hopefully they're going to go and take that on mission. And that's our goal, is to see them inspire other kids so that they would do that. So that being said, the message I have today comes from that inspiration. So it comes from the birth of the name Lighthouse. Jesus said in John 12, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, that's a very bold statement that Jesus gives us. When someone thinks of the light source of the earth, what's the first thing that comes to mind? It's okay, you can answer. The sun, of course, the sun. That's the first thing we think of. So, here in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself, he says that he is the light of the world. Now, that's a very lofty claim, considering every one of us, most days, walk out and see the sun, unless we get a gloomy day that's kind of stinky, especially for a mailman that has to walk in the rain. Those of you that don't know, I'm a mailman. But with that being said, I want to give you some passages of Scripture that will undeniably prove that Jesus is truly the light of the world. I'd like to use the rest of our time to encourage each of us to reflect the light to the world around us, just as Jesus commanded us to do. So things are going to be a little different. Normally, I would get a chance to come up here, and I would just take one passage of Scripture, and we'd just really dig into that. We're going to do a little bouncing around. So how many people have Bibles with them? Who has a physical Bible that's like a book? All right, awesome. Get ready to flip the pages. If you have your phone and it has a Bible app, get ready to start scrolling, because we're going to be doing a little digging through the whole Bible, because wouldn't be able to tell you how to reflect the light without using the whole of Scripture. So how can Jesus claim to be the light of the world? How can he claim to be the light of the world, especially in a practical sense when we look at things that are tangible in front of us and we see the sun and we think of it as the light of the world. For Christians, it's a little easier to take that claim, but for those that might not know Christ, that's a really tough thing to grasp, that he would say that he's the light of the world. So if you remember when I had the chance, when Pastor Greg was out, I had a chance to do a series, and the one rule to understand Scripture, does anybody remember what that rule is for understanding Scripture? Anybody? Scripture interprets Scripture. Thanks, Greg. So we're going to do that today, okay? So what we're going to do is there's going to be three passages of Scripture that are going to undeniably prove that Jesus can absolutely say he's the light of the world. So we're going to be in Genesis, Isaiah, and Revelation, okay? So in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then in verse 14, on day 4, God says, "Let there be light in the sky," and he creates the sun and the moon on day 4. But on day 1, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So that's odd, because when we think about creation, we focus on the fact that God created things in a certain order, but yet on day 1, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. But on day 4, he created the sun. So where did that light come from? That's very interesting. Isaiah chapter 60. If you feel like flipping there or scrolling to it, we'll find a little bit more understanding of who that light might be, where that light came from. In Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 1, this is what the prophet says. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And if you scroll down a little further to verse 19, it says, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end." So before I go to the next passage, let me just throw this out here. I'm going to just put it out in front of you right away. Jesus, the Son of God, is the glory. He is the light that is found in Genesis 1, verse 3. It is actually the light of the Son of God that is the light that illuminates the earth before the sun, the star, the fireball that's up in the sky that we see on a daily basis was even put there. The only light needed was that from the Son of God. So in Genesis, Jesus is the light of the world. In Isaiah, the prophet tells us of the future coming of a light that reflects the glory of the Lord himself, and that it will appear above them. "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The glory of God himself will shine bright above the earth." The prophet tells us how the sun will no longer be needed for the light, because the Lord will be the everlasting light of the earth. Now, if you turn to Revelation, just one verse, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, this is what it says. "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp." When speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, the Apostle John reveals what the future holds. He speaks of a new heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city coming down from heaven. And in verse 23, he reveals the identity of the light that we found in Genesis and Isaiah. "The glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus. Jesus is and has always been the light of the world. He will be from the very beginning until the very end, and all through eternity, he will be the light of God that shows and illuminates everything in front of us. So as followers of Christ, Jesus gives us a clear command in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Jesus commands us to be witnesses throughout the whole world. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, in which he gave us all basic instructions for godly living, and the true spirit of the law that Jews have followed since the time of Moses, he taught this about his followers. He said, you are the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. But he said in John 8 that he's the light of the world. So is this a contradiction? He goes on. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In John, Jesus said he's the light of the world. Here, he says that we are the light of the world and that we are to let our light shine. How can we be the light of the world if Jesus said he's the light of the world? Good thing that we have more writing and we have more scripture to help us interpret scripture. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he paraphrases Genesis 1:3, where God said, let there be light. This is what Paul says. He says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God made the light of Christ dwell in us when he gave us the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversion, when we came to faith in Christ. In turn, the Holy Spirit will then enable us to reflect the light of Christ to the world through our obedience to the command. As followers of Christ, we're commanded to reflect the light of Christ, and we must do this unashamedly. Now, any of you guys know the motto of my life is Romans 1:16. Anybody that knows me, it's on my arm, it's on my car in more than one place. It's all over for me. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. We have to shed his light unashamedly. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you hear that? God isn't slow in the way we see slowness. He is patiently waiting, giving opportunity for all who will believe. He's offered that gift to everyone who will receive it. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants that relationship with every human being. He's holding back his wrath in his loving kindness toward a wicked and depraved generation, a depraved world. We don't deserve the mercy that God lavishes on us every day. None of us. None of us are worthy of the things that God does for us. But yet he still does it. He still lavishes his love on us. Repeatedly, day in and day out. He's not an evil God. He loves the world so much that he gave his only son. We must reflect that light. Without us, how will they know? With that, let me give you some practical ways to obey God by reflecting his light to this world that is in the darkness. The Bible gives us three methods by which to reflect the light of Christ to those around us. The first of those methods is that every Christian is to preach the gospel. Every Christian is to preach the gospel. Romans 10:13 says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul gives a simple definition of how someone is saved. But he follows it up with our role in others coming to faith in Christ. In verses 14 to 15, Paul asks, how can one call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And then Paul quotes Isaiah by saying, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Sharing the gospel is beautiful. For anybody that knows me, spiritual conversations are like the life bread. That's what makes me move, because I love to have conversations with people about God. It just gets me going. Not everybody's like that, but that's my thing. I love it. I love to talk about Jesus because it just gets me fired up and it gives somebody an opportunity to be changed for eternity. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Every Christian is commanded to share the gospel. Now, not everybody is qualified to be a pastor, to shepherd a whole church of people, a whole church family. Not everyone is qualified to come and preach the word of God. Not everybody is qualified to stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel. But every single one of us have a mission field right in front of us that God has called us to go and preach the gospel. Every person. None of us are with excuse. There's no excuse for not sharing the gospel. Everyone is able, but more so commanded to do so. We are to make disciples of all nations, and that starts with preaching the gospel. Remember this, the gospel, like Romans 1:16 says, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that changes hearts. It's the gospel that sets your eternity in motion, where you're not left behind, where you're with God for eternity instead of being opposed to Him for eternity and separated. Now, the second thing we need to do is we need to defend the gospel. We are to defend the gospel. Now, here in America, I don't mean we need to take up arms for the gospel, okay? We don't need to do that here in America. Peter tells us to always be ready to give an answer or a defense for the faith that we have, the hope that's within us. Anytime somebody asks, we're supposed to be ready to give that defense, the reason for the hope that we have. Now, the Greek word for answer or defense is apologia. I don't know if you guys have heard that. And if you do it on Google Translate, it's really funny how they say it, by the way. It's not even close to apologia, but it's really funny. So that's where we get our word, our term apologetics. And from what I understand, next year's VBS, we just finished VBS. Next year's VBS is supposed to be based on apologetics. So I might have to take off for that one, Barb. Patty's probably back with the kids. But if I'm going to be fired up about teaching kids apologetics, just letting you know. Simply defined, apologetics is just simply giving an explanation of something. We have to be ready at all times to share the gospel by clearly defining it to others. When the church began, persecution was heavy. The Apostle Paul, who wrote quite a bit of the New Testament, persecuted the church as a Pharisee when it first started. When Jesus ascended into heaven, Paul saw these believers and he tried to have them all killed. He went nuts because he was so zealous for God. He believed that this was a false gospel that was being presented and he wanted to snuff it out right away. So in one sense, Paul was doing the right thing because he believed that this was a false gospel and he had to snuff it out. But when he had that experience, that vision, that Jesus Christ standing right in front of him on the road to Damascus, when he was on the way with letters to go persecute even more people, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked who he was persecuting, and of course Jesus said, "It's me." And Paul was changed forever. And then became zealous for the gospel. And then began to see lives changed by all the churches that he planted throughout the Asian world and into Europe. But those early people, the apostles and the other followers of Christ, they were all being arrested, interrogated, abused for the faith that they believed. They'd be questioned about what they believed. They had to know the gospel and be ready to articulate it. They had to be willing to be beaten for what they believed. Their lives depended on their answers. So like I said, persecution's weak here. But people are watching. People are watching everything we do and say. People want to see if Christians look any different from the rest of the world. And if you don't think that's true, just go share your faith with somebody. Just some random person and see how that goes for you. You will see. They're watching. They want to know. They want to see if we're loving or not. They want to see if we do things that seem worldly, that don't seem like what a person of God would do. They're waiting for us to rise or fall. They're watching. And once they see us when we rise, they want an answer as to why we did what we did. When we fall, they just say, ah, just like the rest of us. And then they think our God is just like the rest of us. But when we rise, they question, why? Why did you go help that family in need when their house burnt down? Why did you give them clothes when they needed them? Why did you share some water with somebody that was in need on a hot day? Why do you care if somebody's family member dies and you go and pay your respects and love on the people that are there? Why? The world wants to know why. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes that the Lord has set eternity in the hearts of men. So they want to know why. Why do we do the things we do? Our opportunity to defend the gospel is before us at every turn. Everywhere we go, we have the opportunity to share the gospel and defend the truth that we believe. Now, are you ready? What are you going to do? There aren't very many Christians who are professional apologists. You can find some on YouTube. But there aren't many people that are professional apologists. But every Christian must practice apologetics. We need to know how to defend our faith. That being said, are you ready? Are you ready to answer the call? The third thing is that we are to model the gospel. Jesus commands every one of his followers to be salt and light. So that passage where Jesus says we are the light of the world, it's Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says a little bit more than just you're the light of the world in that passage. If I can flip to it. I'm getting old because it's hard for me to see this little Bible. Maybe I need to start bringing a bigger one. Just kidding. All right. Chapter 5, verse 13, this is what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And once again, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Jesus commands every one of us to be salt and light. In the Sermon on the Mount, he refers to Christians as the light of the world. I mentioned it's kind of odd that he's the light of the world and we are the light of the world. This term is used by Jesus about himself. He is the light of the world. He says here, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide who we are in Christ. If you hide who you are in Christ, it's possible that you're living in a state of a person who will come to Jesus at the time of the judgment. And you'll say to Jesus, didn't we do good things in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus may look at you and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. You can't hide who you are in Christ. If you're truly a follower of Christ, you can't help. You can't help but let out what's inside. That overflow can't be stopped. You don't put it under a bowl. You let it shine. They put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. We are to let our light shine by doing the good deeds that he wants us to do. In the youth group, we're studying Galatians and we're reading as Paul contrasts the law versus the gospel. And it's not works that breed faith. It's faith that breeds works. So we do good things out of the faith we have in Christ. He gives us the power to do these good things for other people. And we do these things by walking in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us as we go along to do the very things that bring praise to our Heavenly Father. When we model our faith before people, God is glorified. The light of Christ radiates through us. We must remember that we have to live unashamed when it comes to the gospel. As we journey through life, we must remember who we represent. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're not ambassadors for Phil or anybody else. We're not ambassadors even for FBC Groveport over Christ. We are ambassadors for this family, but we are ambassadors of Christ first and foremost. We're to let our light shine before all men. We have to remember who called us to be those ambassadors. We are to reflect the light of Christ. We're to model the gospel to other people. So I say to that, walk the walk. Walk the walk. And finally, we must do all of these in love. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus replied very simply, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he followed that up and by saying that loving your neighbor is the second greatest commandment. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a popular song out. How many people listen to Christian music, contemporary Christian music? Anybody? Okay. Have you ever heard of the song Love God, Love People by Danny Gokey? That's the whole gospel. That's the whole law wrapped up into four words. Love God and love people. That's what Jesus is saying here. Love God, love people. That is what we're required to do. And it's very simple to understand that concept. Love God, love people. But it can be very hard to practice at times. The gospel can get put in by the wayside because of our, we let circumstances in our lives get in the way of what our calling is to go and share the gospel. There are countless verses to learn from to know how to live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the clearest understanding of love. How many of you guys been to weddings? Anybody in here not been to a wedding? How many of you have gone to a wedding and you hear 1 Corinthians 13? You get to hear the love chapter, right? It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love always wins. And the love of God is so big, it cannot be contained in one human being. It cannot be contained in this building. It cannot be contained in this earth. The love of God is beyond imagine. His love for us is unfathomable. Why would a God who is perfect and holy love such wretched sinners like us? But yet he does. Yet he does. We can't begin to scratch the surface of the magnitude of God's love. Sharing the gospel in love opens the door for the Holy Spirit to convict, save, and transform. So I say to you, when it comes to loving, love like you mean it. Love like you mean it. Now, how can we reflect the light of Christ in practical ways? How can we be ready to preach, defend, and model the gospel in love to a society that's growing more and more opposed to that very message day by day? So with just the few minutes that I have left, let me read a passage that will help give us a jump start on how to reflect the light of Christ to the world. Sorry, turn to Colossians. Everybody turn to Colossians. So if you're in Revelation, flip back to the left. If you're in Matthew, flip to the right. Meet me in the middle. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 17, Paul gives us a very clear understanding of how to practically show the love of God that we might preach, defend, and model the gospel. This is what he says in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here, Paul gives us very distinct instructions for Christian living. When we follow these instructions, others see and begin to question our motives, as I said before. They even begin to question the motivation of their own actions when they're faced with this type of behavior. When we act in compassion and kindness and gentleness and self-control and patience, when we carry ourselves in those character traits, people begin to question why we are motivated to do such things and why they're motivated to do the opposite. Take a look at the list. We are to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When our character reflects that, not only do people begin to ask why, but their hearts begin to soften to the truth of God. How we are seen by the world will either give opportunity for soft hearts or hard hearts. And they'll continue to grow one way or another, oftentimes based on how we are perceived as followers of Christ. When we are walking the walk and we're going through our daily grind and we're going through the motions, people are noticing whether or not there's a difference. They want to know, what does Jesus have for me? Why does he even matter? And as Christians, it should be our goal, it should be our life's mission that those people see God and want to know him more. And ultimately, they're going to take their next step with him as they go along, because we will continue to preach, defend, and model the gospel to them. That's what discipleship actually looks like. When we're genuinely considerate of others over and above ourselves, people take notice. When we forgive each other and seek restoration in our relationships, people take notice. If you walk around showing your bitterness over some relationship that's hindered, let me tell you, people take notice. When you're not walking in step with the Spirit and you're unforgiving, everyone notices. Unforgiveness and bitterness radiates way stronger than the gospel will radiate. People see that and they want to turn away because they think that your God is no different than the world. That one's free. I don't know why I got onto that, but that's very noticeable. When you walk in bitterness and unforgiveness, it radiates and people see it. And they become hardened to the gospel. They become hardened to the gospel because they think that Jesus isn't helping you with anything. They think you are just as bad as anybody else in the world because you walk in this sickness of unforgiveness and bitterness. The gospel will set you free from that. When you realize that that person who has harmed you, hurt you, made fun of you, or whatever it is that got you into this bitter situation, when you realize that that person is more important than your pride that says, I'm going to keep walking this way, and you see that they are more valuable than your pride, lives are changed because of that. When you humble yourself and you say, I'm sorry, and you take the high road, it doesn't even matter who started it. It's about who makes it right. It's harder to take the high road and be humble before others than it is to simply lash out and mistreat them. It's a lot easier as human beings to just say, forget you, I don't really care. It comes naturally to us in our fallen state. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to change that. You have the ability to overcome that sickness and to be the light of the world. And it is love that binds all of these virtues together. When love is our motive, we can change the world. Say that again. When love is our motive, we can change the world. By the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit's work. Not by anything we've done, but just by being humble to be used by God. God will use our loving humility to transform hard hearts. Believe it or not, love conquers hate. It does. There's a lot of things in this world that can tick us off. Whether it be some sinful state of somebody that you think this is wrong or this is right, and this is what we like and this is what we don't like, and we're behind this politician or that politician. All these things can get us going. But love conquers hate. Just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I hate you. Just because you disagree with me shouldn't mean you hate me. Okay? The only thing that matters is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we keep our focus on the love of God and His righteousness, everything else will fall into place. When Christians stop being worldly and start living as the light of Christ, the world will be different. The world will be in a better place because the love of God is what changes and transforms. Not hatred, not standing up in front of a place that you don't agree with and showing awful photos of things that you don't agree with and saying that this is what makes a difference. No, it doesn't. It makes you look hateful. Go and share the gospel so that their heart can be transformed. Then their actions will be transformed. We've sent people to Capitol Hill when we think they're going to make a difference. The only difference is that Jesus can make a difference in a heart that can transform their life. It's about the gospel. It's not about all the stuff around us. It's about hearts being changed so that lives are changed, that the world is changed. Love conquers hate, and love always wins. Share the truth, but do it in love. There's a saying that I've heard a lot of preachers say, and I've said it many times before, and I'll say it again. Grace without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without grace is brutality. Grace without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without grace is brutality. They go hand in hand. Share the truth in love. Nothing is more loving than sharing the truth of the gospel with a person who doesn't know Christ. Nothing is more loving than that. I can't love you any better than to point you to Jesus. I can't. I can do a lot of loving things, But I can't love you any more than I can by pointing you to Jesus. Because that's the only thing that's going to transform your life and make you into who God wants you to be. Because remember, God is patient. He is holding back his wrath, waiting so that more and more can come to faith in Christ. God's love far surpasses anything we can even understand. He gives us peace in the worst possible situations. You know, I have had a couple friends this week lose loved ones. A friend of mine lost his brother unexpectedly. And even worse, a friend lost her 10-year-old son. He died of an immune disease. I can't think about how much they're hurting. I can't imagine how much they're hurting. But you know what? God loves every one of them. God wants to have a relationship with every single one of them. And he gives us peace in these worst, awful situations. Can't even imagine what it would be like to lose one of my children. Can't imagine what it would be like to lose somebody that close. Or a parent. My brother passed away 4 years ago almost now. And when I think about that, I don't have any more of that time. All I had was what I had. And you know what I had? I had a chance to share the gospel with him. And I can only believe based on what we experienced, by what he said, by where he said his heart was. I can only believe that he's going to be in heaven when I get there, based on what he said. I can't know. I can never know. But the only way I know is because I know that I shared the gospel with him. And I know that in that moment, he received Christ as his Savior. He repented of his sins. Now, whether that was genuine or not, I won't know until I get to heaven. But I know what I had. And it was only because God saved me to share the gospel. And if you're a follower of Christ, he saved you to share the gospel. He didn't save you just to give you a spot. He didn't save you just to build a mansion in glory for you. He saved you to use you for his glory, that you might be the light of the world to other people, and that the gospel will go forward and lives will be changed because of your faithfulness, your obedience to Jesus' commandment to go and baptize, to go and teach people about who he is and teach them to obey him. Making disciples, loving the world is what makes a difference. When we're wronged, his peace actually enables us to forgive those people that we feel like wronged us. Have a heart of thankfulness. Watch how others are infected by your thankfulness. When you show an attitude of gratitude, watch how people see that. Watch how infectious it is. When you praise God, watch what it does to the people around you. Now, we're not doing it for show. We're not doing it for show. But just watch. Watch how infectious gratitude and praise are. Study to be better teachers. That's what Paul tells us here. To know the word of Christ so that you'll be equipped to guide others into the truth of the gospel. And do it all in love. Do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. And watch the world around you get flipped upside down. I'll leave you with this for a practical application to these things. Caleb, put that last slide up for me. Jesus said it very clear. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Leave here today with a heart that says, I want the gospel to go forward. I want to be the light of Christ because he commanded me to be the light of Christ. Let me live a life worthy of the calling. Let me live a life that's worthy of the salvation that God gave to me even when I didn't deserve it. even when I was a wretch. And I was lost. I was blind. God gave us the gospel. He gave us Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for what we cannot pay ourselves. Jesus died. He bled on that cross to pay our sin debt, to pay the penalty for our sin. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose. On the third day, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming back. Just like the song said, he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I don't even know how to describe how I feel about the fact that you lavish your love on me, a wretched, awful sinner. Lord, I am so grateful, so thankful for all that you've done in my life. I'm so thankful that you're continuing to transform me day by day by the renewing of my mind. I thank you so much for your word that's a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I thank you that you even give me the opportunity to even walk anywhere close to you, Father. I thank you that you've set me free from the bondage of sin. And I praise you, Father, that I'm walking freely in spirit and truth. So, Father, I pray right now that, God, if there's anyone here that doesn't have that same freedom, that isn't walking in the righteousness of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God, I pray that right now you would just come. Let your Holy Spirit come down, reign in the hearts of these men and women here today. Father, I pray that you would transform lives right now by the power of the gospel. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would let pride and envy and bitterness, jealousy, all these things, God, I pray that you would cast them out of us. That, Father, you would come and save us. Give us your Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the hope that's to come. Lord, I pray right now that you would convict hearts. Convict those that need convicted, Father. And God, restore us into the perfect fellowship that only comes through your shed blood on the cross. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Let your Holy Spirit use each one of us to be the light of the world, that hearts would be transformed, lives would be transformed, and that your kingdom would grow. God, we praise you and thank you for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to sing a song, and we don't usually say much about the altar, but I will say to you right now that I'm going to be standing up here. And if for any reason you need to pray, it doesn't matter whether it's to come to faith in Christ, which, praise God, if that's what you need to do. If you need to do what Romans 10 says, you need to confess Christ as your Lord for the first time. Come and do it. Come forward. Don't be shy. Doesn't need to be embarrassing. I'll just pray with you. If you are harboring unforgiveness or harboring any unconfessed sin, come and lay it down before you walk out of here today. Don't leave here without dealing with whatever it is God's got on your heart to deal with. And if you've got an attitude of gratitude, come and praise him here at the altar. And let us all rejoice in that praise this morning. And let our Heavenly Father be glorified. Don't miss out on the chance to honor God at every turn that you possibly can.